To now to God's Word and to our reading, which is two portions of the Gospel of John. We're going to read, first of all, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, and then just a couple of verses from John chapter 20. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor at the will of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And then verses 30 and 31 from chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May God bless the reading of his word to us. But tonight we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at those two verses in particular from John chapter 20. It's the little paragraph heading in my Bible, and probably in yours, is "The Purpose of This Book." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We live in a day and age where church attendance in our own country and generally in the West is in decline. Yet at the same time, we still seem to hear a lot about faith. But it's faith which is become a very vague, a very nebulous term. It's faith, perhaps, in some impersonal force, faith in oneself, like a characteristic, like kindness or compassion, something with no outward focus, faith perhaps in a philosophy or even in perhaps a set of beliefs. Sadly, many who call themselves Christians in these days only have some sort of a vague faith, as though faith, the possession of faith, was an end in itself. As long as I have faith, everything will be well. It's interesting, isn't it, in the day and age we live, of so many people who don't go to church, don't profess any religion. You'll often hear them saying, our prayers are with you when something goes wrong. But it's a little meaningless, isn't it? There's no focus, no object to the things they are saying. But John begins his gospel with a far more certain, a far more assured claim. He makes a great claim, not concerning any of the above that I've been speaking about, but of a stupendous claim about a person. In the beginning was the Word, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And from that point on, he unfolds in his gospel the life and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know John's gospel has 21 chapters, and in chapter 21 there are some glorious resurrection appearances. But in these verses at the end of chapter 20, John seems to be reaching a climax to all that he has been saying. We read these verses and it seems as though John is bringing things to this great conclusion. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The incident just before these verses is the incident of Thomas and his reaction to the news from the disciples about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, how one event in a person's life can define a person. And this is certainly true of Thomas. He's always now known as Doubting Thomas. It's a phrase that's come into our language. If somebody's skeptical, we call them a Doubting Thomas. And yet, when we read the Gospels, we find that Thomas was really no different to any of the other disciples. Remember what Luke tells us. When the women first came to the other disciples with news of the empty tomb, Luke tells us that to the disciples, their words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But John doesn't end the incident, does he, with Thomas's doubts. He ends them with one of the greatest confessions of the New Testament. Thomas makes this glorious confession, my Lord and my God. There's no greater confession than we can make, is there, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my Lord and my God. And having come to that great conclusion, John then writes this. This is the purpose of my book, to present to you this person who is both Lord and God. So we have in these verses the great foundation, the great focus of our faith. Not a faith like what, as we spoke about at the beginning, which has no real foundation, no real focus, something which is vague and nebulous. No. John says that for the Christian, the foundation of his faith is summed up in these two great statements, that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. The one whose life John is setting before us in this gospel is God's promised Messiah. He is the anointed one, the Christ. He is the one set apart by God to fulfill all the Father's purposes. And that this Jesus, who came and walked this earth, and as we said this morning, was the only one who ever perfectly lived out God's commands, both inwardly and outwardly. And yet he was not only a man. He was one whose human nature was joined to his divine nature in one person. He is the Son of God. And this is what John wants us to understand throughout his gospel. And John says the evidence is overwhelming. The signs are there. It is impossible to record, John says, everything that Jesus did. There are other signs, he says, referring no doubt to the other gospels. He said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. As though he's saying, go and read Matthew, Mark and Luke. There you will find other signs of who this person is. In the end of his gospel, he writes, doesn't he, at the very end of John 21, now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But John says, all that I have written is sufficient, more than sufficient, to establish this great truth that this one, this Jesus, is God's anointed Messiah and he is the Son of God. So what does John say then when he says there are many signs in his book, but these are written so that you may believe? John, more than anyone else, uses this word sign in his gospel. And it's a word which describes a miracle performed as proof of divine authority and majesty. They are declarations, they are attestations of who Jesus is. These signs, John says, were never an end in themselves. They were always pointers to the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember later, when Jesus had risen and ascended, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was able to declare, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders that God did through him in your midst. And he goes on with his sermon and he ends by saying, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. As Jesus performed these many, many miracles, he so often showed that the greatest significance, it wasn't simply that he healed somebody or performed some miracle of feeding the 5,000. Constantly, he pointed his audience to their greater meaning. Remember what he said after he had fed the crowds with the loaves and the fishes. What does he say to them? I am the bread of life. You have had your stomachs filled with fish and with bread, but I am the bread of life. I am the source of life. Come to me, not just simply for earthly sustenance, but for spiritual life. After he had healed the blind man, who was then thrown out of the synagogue, we read in John chapter 9 these words, in John 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. I not only heal the blind, but I am the source of spiritual sight, he says to this man. I am the one who's come to give sight to those who are inwardly blind. As he's about to raise Lazarus, what does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who has all power over life and death. Again and again, the Saviour's authority is displayed and his power shines out from the page as John records these signs one after another. And the gospel is filled, isn't it, with other signs. It's filled with those signs which show how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. There's the cleansing of the temple, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. There are all those prophecies surrounding his death and his resurrection. We could spend all evening just simply looking at these different signs. More than any other, John also highlights the great messianic office, the glory that shines forth from the Lord Jesus. Again, you remember that incident where the Lord Jesus meets that woman of Samaria and they enter into that discussion about worship. Should you worship at Samaria or at Jerusalem? And the Lord Jesus Christ says to her, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. They're discussing the worship of God. What did the blind man do? He bowed down and worshipped the Saviour. And the Saviour accepted his worship. God alone is to be worshipped. Jesus accepts the worship because he is the Son of God. And we could go on, as I say, seeing how this is portrayed time and time again. But we'll just look at one more passage, John chapter 5 and verse 15. Jesus again has healed a man, this time the layman at the pool of Bethesda. And this man, he discovers that the person who has healed him is Jesus. And so he goes to the Jews. And we're told in verse 16, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews, though they rejected Jesus' claims, saw what he was saying. He wasn't simply claiming that he was a child of God like any other. No, but that he was equal with God. His work was comparable to the work of the Father. And John, in our text, it seems as though he's gathering up all this evidence, all this information. He's like a barrister in a law court who turns to the jury and says, the facts speak for themselves. Surely you can only come to one conclusion, that his claims are true. And no fact is clearer, no sign more emphatic than the Saviour's resurrection. What mere man would claim, put me to death, and in 3 days I will rise again? Again, we often hear people say, don't we, when some important figure, some well-known politician or some other character makes some great claim, we say, this is going to make him or break him. And surely that is no less true of the Lord Jesus Christ when he uttered these words, put me to death, and in 3 days I will rise again. But as we read the final chapters of each of the Gospels, again and again we find this great declaration that Jesus did indeed rise. We see the evidence set out. We see how this was so clearly proclaimed. And Paul, writing, even while so many of those who had seen these events were alive, he could say, couldn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry. For I delivered to you at the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There's this great cloud of witnesses to the fact that he is not here. He is risen. So Paul says, consider the evidence. Consider the claims of this Jesus, that he is God's anointed one. He is the Son of God. But why does Paul write in this way? Well, he writes, first of all, for believers. He says, these things are written that you may believe, but a better translation is that you may go on believing that Jesus is the Christ. How often as believers do we feel the pressures that come upon us which challenge our faith? We wrestle so often, don't we, with our own unbelieving hearts and the doubts that arise. We have to wrestle with Satan's lies and insinuations. We increasingly live in a world, a society of rampant unbelief and rejection of the gospel. How our faith can be shaken at times. And Satan makes use of these occasions, does he? And he comes and whispers in our ear, just as he whispered to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Is the gospel really true? When we face such trials, we must listen to the apostles' words. These are written that you may go on believing. What do you do at occasions like that? Come back to the gospel. Read of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read of his glorious works. Gaze once again into the Lord Jesus Christ's face as it's revealed to you here in God's word. See him again in all his glory and his majesty. Follow the signs, and they'll take you back to that one solid foundation of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a foundation that will support us through all the different events and trials of life. It's the foundation which we can alone rest ourselves upon in safety when death approaches. And it's the only foundation that will carry us from this life through death to the fullness of life in glory itself. Like the disciples, we can be slow to believe. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ remains the same. He is the one who deals gently with his people. He dealt gently with Thomas. He dealt gently with Peter. And when we feel that we have failed and our doubts have risen, we can go back to this one portrayed for us in the Gospels and know that he promises to deal gently with his people. These are written that you may go on believing. But perhaps there's someone listening amongst you here or online who is not a believer. And you're here, perhaps you're here out of custom, perhaps you're listening out of interest, but you're wondering, why is it that Christians make so much of this Lord Jesus Christ? Well, John tells us, for he says in his verses there in John 20, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great source of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, his name, it represents all that he has accomplished. It represents all that he has done while here on earth. His life, his death, his resurrection, his great atoning sacrifice. Here, John says, you will find the source of true life, everlasting life, life with God, life from the dead. For faith in this one, faith in the one who is God's anointed, the one who is God's son, is the one who can bring pardon and forgiveness and peace with God. In him you can have the prospect of heaven rather than the prospect of hell. And therefore those of us who believe beseech you, consider the evidence. Go back to the Gospels. If you've never read them through before, read them now. And pray that God will open your eyes to see indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. That he is the one who rightly and with authority has declared, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul wrote, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. As I close, for us as a church, whether we be here in Bethel or back in Ebenezer, we live in a day and age, we do not know the persecution that many of our brothers and sisters are knowing in parts of the world today. But we are living in an increasingly opposing society. It's a couple of months back now, I think. But it was shocking to hear Keir Starmer, the leader of the opposition, publicly apologising for going along to a church hall which was being used as a vaccination centre. Why was he apologising? Because there were complaints that that church upheld the biblical view of marriage and relationships. We live in a dangerous age. I suspect, as an almost 69-year-old, I'm not going to suffer persecution as is known in the world around us. But what of our children? What of our grandchildren? Are we ready to stand for the gospel? Do we want to know God's blessing upon us? To see a change in the society in which we live? Listen to these words that someone has written. When the church continues to accept Jesus as the divinely appointed and qualified, the divinely anointed one, that is, as the Christ, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament hopes and promises, when it continues to recognize him as the Son of God in the most exalted sense of the term, then it will continue to have life, everlasting life, in his name. If we are faithful to the gospel, God promises to be faithful to his people. If we depart from the gospel, history has shown that God will depart from us. Well, may we be such a people in these days, and may God have mercy upon us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.